Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for correcting us. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for directing our steps, answering our prayers. Thank you for forgiving our sins, healing us, Lord. You've healed us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You've healed us. Thank you for giving us every spiritual gift from heavenly places. You don't give us natural gifts, Lord. You give us heavenly gifts. Divine gifts from divine places, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for our families, Lord, our marriages, our children, our aunts, uncles, cousins, nephews, nieces, grandparents, grandchildren, the whole array, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Heal, we ask. Anybody battling anything? Infections, cancers, heart diseases, Lord, joint pain, ligament damage, cartilage damage. Lord, you can restore, you can heal. Thank you. Backs, hips, necks, brains. Lord, heal our brains, we ask. We need it. Our thinking, our attitudes. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Deliver us, Lord. Challenge us. Challenge our hypocrisy and lead us in righteousness, Lord. Thank you. Show us our pride. Show us our self-righteousness and lead us to repentance, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the call you've given us to evangelize. Thank you. Thank you for the conversations we had yesterday and we have throughout the week. The creativity you give us to present the gospel, the boldness you give us, the empathy that we need to communicate your work, your way to people. Thank you. Pray for this nation. Pray for these next couple weeks, the election, the results of it, the reaction to it, Lord. Do a divine work in our country, we ask. Thank you, Lord, that there would be a known truth that you are working in people's hearts and people's lives, Lord. God, forgive us for dividing each other so much. Everything in our country is so segregated and labeled and put in its own little box. Lord, bring us together under your name, Lord. Thank you. Pray for the churches, unity in the churches, in each individual church, but then also through the churches. Unify us, Lord, so we would be a consistent witness to your grace. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In your name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, open up to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7. I want to speak tonight about prayer, kind of, but about a mystery that it's 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And actually, I was reading this afternoon, most cases in the actually, the word mystery is not used in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, I'd say the vast majority of the times the word mystery is used, it's concerning the body of Christ. And the mystery that was hid for generations, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. It is the Gentile and the Jew being together in Christ, the middle wall of partition being broken down in Ephesians. Like this is, we are the mystery. That God had been speaking about from the beginning. Like even in the promise to Abraham and even the promise to Eve was to a spiritual lineage, which would not be, you know, there was the natural lineage of the Jewish nation, but then the spiritual lineage of us, that we are spiritual Jews, Paul says in Romans chapter 4, because we have the same faith as Abraham. Faith in the promise, not faith in the in the covenant itself. So the promise, we were part of that. And that mystery was hidden. That promise was given way back, Genesis 3, Genesis 12, Genesis 15. And then it is like hinted at throughout. Isaiah hints at it quite a bit, a light to the Gentiles. Like these things are throughout the Old Testament and the prophets. And then boom, right? Genesis, Galatians 4, 4. When the fullness of time had come, Christ came being born of a man, right? Born of a woman. And then it talks about the Jew and the Gentile being together. So this is the fullness of that time, the mystery that was hidden, and then the time came, and now it is visible. Now to us, this is normal, right? The church. Like imagine, picture Christianity without the church. Right? Or picture the world without the church. Some people would say that would be a welcome thing, right? The church is what's wrong with the world, or, you know, organized religion, whatever, all that stuff. Anyway, but to the Jewish nation looking ahead, they couldn't picture the church. They couldn't say, oh, there's going to be a group of people that are going to sit around at these funny little circle tables with a cup of coffee, and they're going to talk about our prophets, but really understand it differently. Like, it was a mystery. They didn't know. And now we know. And that's really what Paul is talking about when he talks about a mystery. But I want to talk about this idea of living by faith. Great is the mystery of godliness. That we live a godly life. And we live a life that honors Him. Amazing. Hallelujah. Isn't that an amazing, gracious fact that we can live a life that honors God? We've lived the other way too easily. A life that dishonors God. And we worship the creation instead of the Creator, right? That in Romans 1. But now we live a life that honors God and glorifies God. What a privilege that is. But how do we do it? Any option? Any input? No. How do we do it? We do it by faith. And we are navigating a mystery, I like to say. We are making our way through something that is mysterious. It is the relationship between God and man, and it is a relationship that is not visible, but it is more real than anything else you see. Right? Like Moses saw him who was invisible, and he continued seeing him who is invisible. That's a mysterious thing. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Wait, is that it? The evidence? And the substance of things not yet seen. How can you have substance of something you haven't seen? Isn't that interesting? Like you can see that this mask, this is substance, right? It has elastic, it has, you know, my germs in it, right? Like there is substance to it, but you know that because you see it. And I can say to you, I'm wearing a mask, and you know exactly what I'm saying, right? Actually, you know, it's funny. The kids and I watched Princess Bride recently. And there's this part, you know, when he climbs up the cliff, right? He climbs up and then the guy helps him up and he's got the mask on. He's like, why are you wearing a mask? And he says, oh, they're quite comfortable. I think in the future everyone will wear one. And I said, oh my gosh, did you hear that? I said, oh my, Princess Bride, the prophecy. But how do we find substance in something that we don't see? Right? And we think of something that has substance and it's something that we can put something on, or we can depend on it, or we can consume it, right? Like it's there, we know it, it's measurable. You build something, you need something of substance to put it on, right? Like it's gotta be there. Otherwise it can't survive. When the stuff times change and the environment changes, the thing will fall apart because it's not on anything of substance. But by faith, we have this substance. We don't see it, but we have it. And that is our relationship with God. It's a mystery. And it's a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Pastor Schaller described Pastor Stevens as a mystic. Right? I think that's an interesting way to describe a man of faith. Like talking about things that are mysterious, the body of Christ, right? The effective blood, right? The work of the grace of God in my life. It's a mystery. I can't see it. I can't measure it. Like there's no little packet. I can't go to GNC and get a little righteousness, right? Or get like a little you know, capsule of holiness or something like that. But instead, by faith, I'm in a relationship that I could not get into on my own. And from that relationship, I live my life. And that relationship is another mystery. It's the Trinity. Right? Like the Trinity has invited me into a relationship with itself. And this is where I know God. And I know God more than just in terms and definitions. Like if you read about Job's friends, yeah, they're those amazing counselors. They know God naturally. And they explain God naturally to Job. Like this is what we have observed and this is how we know God. And if you look at the language that the three of them use, they tell Job about God. Like there is a list of facts that they know about God that could be disconnected from relationship, right? Like I could tell you some facts about a football player or something, right? Okay, Tom Brady. We could tell some facts about him, right? Actually, how about this? Okay, Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods. Let's go to a better sport. No, Tiger Woods, right? He had this image, right? Tiger Woods, he was spit shined and he was like the picture poster boy, right? Stanford grad, you know, his Swedish wife and their beautiful little kids and like at the Stanford football game together, like there is the image. And I could know about Tiger Woods. I watch him on Sundays at the Masters. He hits shots no one else can hit. He dominated. He changed the whole sport. And his stats are so measurable. We could know so much about him. And you can observe his life and know so much about him. But nobody knew who Tiger was until the story came out. And it was like shocking. Right? His wife's chasing him down the driveway with a 9-iron. Right? And like it was blown open. And here is this guy. How could it be for 20 years we had an image of somebody? Because we didn't know him, right? Like those who were close to him and knew him, maybe they would say, of course, yeah, that's Tiger. Right? He's a terrible person. But okay, so let's not relate God to Tiger Woods, but let's just say in the other way, I can know facts about God and I could have an image of who God is, but I don't know him. I don't know him personally. And that's the difference. But is it Elihu, the fourth counselor to Job? He says, okay, I've been holding my tongue because I'm the youngest here. I've been holding my tongue, but you guys are all wrong. Let me tell you about God and let me tell you who he is. And he tells him who God is, his character, his nature, not simply rational thought about God. And then God reveals himself to Job and Job, that's the mystery. God is leading Job through a mystery. Job is on one side and he says, I know things, I know about you, and I'm going to require answers from you. And then God says, okay, let's go for a ride, Job, me and you, right? We'll go for a little ride. And he asks him some 80 questions, and he leads him through a mystery. And it completely changes Job's life. Totally. Because he is now being led through a mystery to a conclusion that God is just, God is right. And man doesn't have the right to accuse God of anything, actually. He's free to, he can, but it has no recourse in God. Or he doesn't say, oh, that's a good point, right? You guys, Eliphaz and whoever the other guys were, that's a good point. Maybe I need to work on my PR skills. Maybe I need to, you know, work on my image, if that's what you think about me. But instead, he says, no, let me lead you through a mystery and I'll tell you something. So, we are like that. We are like Job also, where we are growing in our understanding of who God is. But we are depending on him to lead us through a mystery. So I like to talk about prayer this way, that without prayer and without a interaction with God, fellowship with God, where else can I find direction through a mystery? Right? Have you ever been driving on a foggy night? Right? Really foggy, you can't even see. And you turn the high beams on, it's worse. Turn the lights off, it's not any better, right? It's a fight, and you can't, it's hard to find the way. I ended up in a ditch that way one night. Did I tell this story before? Probably. I did. Okay. Amy said, move on. We don't need that one. We got that illustration. I'll tell it. I hit my car and it had a horn that just went off on its own, did whatever it wanted. Just ba 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 ba. Like it didn't just go beep. It would play this song. I don't know. It was just torture. Cause I'd be sitting in traffic on 83 in the morning going into Baltimore and my horn, you know, creeping 5 miles an hour. Ba 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 ba. Everyone's just looking at me like, ah. And, so I was stuck in this fog one day and where I was driving, it was so thick. Everyone was just crawling and following each other on this like back road and my horn just started going off, right? So I'm in this like foggy, can't see anything and my horn is blasting. Everyone's getting angry at me. Like one guy's yelling at me. One guy's honking back at me. So I'm like, all right, I'm just going to pull over, let everyone go. And then once they're gone, I'll go. I couldn't see what I was pulling into. I thought I was pulling into a driveway, but I pulled into a drainage ditch, and I was just completely stuck. So my truck's stuck in a hole. The horn is beeping. It was just so embarrassing, right? I couldn't navigate that mystery. I couldn't. I needed assistance. I needed something, and a guy came and pulled me out, thankfully. So our life of faith, we were walking through this faith, and we don't have the, we can't physically look at the world and understand everything that is happening, right? Like I am looking into a fog, and I can't discern really, by my natural sight, I can't discern what is really happening. What do I need? I need to be given direction. I need to be given definition. I need to be given wisdom by God. So that I can walk in the mystery. So if you picture Hebrews 11:1, the definition you can say is walking in fog, like confidently, knowing why, because the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen is there. I am being navigated. I am being led by God. And I find this in prayer. Prayer. It connects this thing. And I think prayer could be like the most broad subject that we can preach on. Nobody can define what prayer is because it's so necessary in every part of our faith. Everything, right? I bring my thanksgiving there. I bring my desires there. I bring my worship there. I bring my needs there. I bring my frustration there. I bring my joy. Everything is prayer. But then also there's this quietness in listening. And saying, Lord, this is my problem. I can present it to the Lord, lay it all out there, and not just sit there like, you know, okay, where's the answer, right? Well, just be in the presence of God, and listen for direction, because a lot of things that we have gone through, we could say we have not gone this way before, right? We haven't gone this way before. Yeah, isn't it? It's a verse, isn't it? We haven't gone this way before. Somewhere. It's a verse somewhere. Yeah. And, I need direction. I need help. So, God is there, and He gives us that help, and He gives us that direction through a difficult time. But, okay, here, in Genesis 7, this is a great story. Noah. Noah has built a boat. Another mystery. What's a boat? It floats on water. What's water? What's water? Right? And there it is. And however long Moses took to build it, it was a mystery the whole time. It was a mystery. Harvesting lumber for the first time. Right? Milling lumber. This is my greatest, great, I cannot wait. Like, what kind of table saw did Moses have? Like, he turned trees into plank lumber. And that's just amazing. Right? 6,000 years ago. 5,000 years, whatever it is. Amazing. Man. And that paintbrush, what do they use for a paintbrush? They made pitch, they made tar, they made everything that we would use today. We just buy it at Home Depot, O. Henry, right? The roof patch stuff. He already had it. Moses has been using it for thousands of years. Right? But he's told to build this thing and he builds it and then he's told to, fill it with all the animals. And the food and everything necessary for a year in a boat. And only 8 of them would be there. But listen to this interesting part in verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2. You shall take with you seven, each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, male and his female. Okay. Seven, verse 3, also seven birds. Okay, seven. Isn't that interesting? Seven clean animals, one is the male and his wife. Okay. Can anybody do the math? How many couples do we get with seven? Huh? Three and a half couples, right? Alright, okay, what's the seventh wheel doing? Was God just being mean to that poor giraffe that just said, where's my wife? Alright, I'm the lonely, the left out one. Alright, it's a mystery. Does Moses, or who is it? Noah. Does Noah understand why he's collecting seven animals? Is one backup just in case the other one doesn't make it? Alright, just in case the lion gets a little hungry in there and he gets one of the animals. He doesn't question it. It's amazing, actually. Noah didn't question it, but he did it. It's amazing. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. 600 years old. How many people feel like they're 600 years old? The last 6 months have been like 6,000 years. No, I'm just kidding. So Noah, and then Noah with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Okay, so there they are. Everyone could be saying, why seven? Why seven? That's an odd number. They don't match up. And Moses says, I don't know, actually. I have no idea. And we could say that God has called us to do things, and we could say, why that? Why that? Why? That doesn't make sense. Logic, it doesn't count. That doesn't add up in my mind, Lord. And he says, I didn't ask you if it was logical. I didn't ask to you. I didn't ask if it was reasonable to you. I didn't ask if it made sense. I just called you to do it. Will you do it? And he does. And isn't it amazing? We know the character and nature of God. We know he's not in it to trick us. Right? Cause it could be that way. Like, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Right? Like, you listen to the negotiation of kids. They're like, just give me that, give me that, give me that. They're like, why would I give it? Just give it, just give it, blah, blah, blah. Just give it, right? And then it works out terribly for the kid who gives it. Like, everyone just takes advantage of him. And it's like, that's terrible. But God is not that way. God doesn't ask me to do anything and then just take advantage of me later. But God asks me to do something, and actually what he asks me to do will prepare me for something that's coming down the road. So we can turn over to chapter 8. We see amazing story, the floods, right? The waters this way and that way, and it says that the ark was carried. There's no another mystery. There's no rudder on the ark. Noah didn't get a little captain's hat and, you know, get like a big steering wheel on the back. There was no navigation on this thing. It just said the ark was lifted and it went. Where did it go? Wherever God intended for it to go. We also, we take by faith, we take the things God has given us to do, and we follow him by faith. And we don't know everything that's coming down the line, and maybe we couldn't chart the course. I'm not saying we're irresponsible, we have a plan, but by faith, where am I going by faith? Where is my walk with God taking me? I have no idea. And we always say this, if I did know, I wouldn't go, right? Like if I knew what God was going to do with my life, then I wouldn't go. But because I know him and I follow him by faith, he leads me to these places, and it's not about what I'm doing, but it's about being with Christ. Right? It's so different. So different. Right? It's like with Moses. Moses initially wanted to deliver the nation of Israel, didn't he? He came down and he said, all right, guys, time to go. Here I come, the prince of Egypt. I'm here to let you go. And they're like, who are you? What, are you going to kill us too? Get out of here. And he ran and hid for 40 years. And then God said, okay, let's go, Moses. You're going to go deliver the nation of Israel. And he could say, I tried that 40 years ago. It did not work. And he said, that's right. You tried it. You tried it. Now it's time. I've prepared you. I've called you to this backside of the desert for 40 years because you're going to lead a nation through the backside of the desert, and you're prepared for it. Okay, now the Noah sends out the dove, right? He opens the window. First he sends out the raven. Raven, hallelujah. And he goes out, he never comes back. And then he sends out the dove. The dove eventually, right, two times, the dove comes back with an olive branch in his mouth. What a great sign. Ooh, there's land out there somewhere. There's a tree growing somewhere. Hallelujah. And then God settles the ark on Mount Ararat. And verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. There is the answer to your mystery, Noah. There it is. What is the altar? The altar is a place that's put in order before the Lord, and there's worship there, there's honor there, there's prayer happening there. And where there is worship, where there is prayer, where there is relation to God and putting everything in order under God, there is an answer to the mystery. Oh, that's why I had seven goats. Oh, because one was given to me by God so that I could offer it back to God. That's a mystery. That is a mystery. And if I try to figure it out, I will miss the blessing of the mystery. And I will miss the thing that God has prepared for me. Like, no, God never asks anything of me that He doesn't first give to me Himself. Like we said this morning, Christ leading the disciples in this idea of taking up your cross, He does not tell you to take up the cross before He Himself takes up the cross and lives it and overcomes it, right? This is the way God is. Noah takes seven animals. That, Lord, that doesn't make sense. I'm only going to take six. You must have been mistaken. I'm way ahead of you here because six, right? Six animals makes three couples, and that's perfect, and that's right. It makes sense naturally. It's logical. Hey, we don't need seven. Oh, Noah, please, take seven. Take seven. Why? Just take seven. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? I'm preparing something for you. And now the thing that is given, offered back to God, and it says, what does it say? And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, like the coffee in the morning. Last night I made a pot of coffee and I forgot to put the pot back in there, and it was like a poured out offering on the countertop. It's like value is just poured out on the countertop to you. No. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord said in His heart, I will never curse the ground for man's sake. Right, there it is. What is the thing that pleases God? The thing that pleases God is me recognizing the thing that He has given me, and I in turn give it back to Him. Like I am so free with the things He has given me that I give it back to Him when He asks. Because this is a mystery. And we don't know which way we are going. We don't know what time we have. We don't know what purpose we are here for. But we know if we obey Him and take what He tells us to take, give what He tells us to give, there is a sweet, smooth aroma. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. There it is. Soothing aroma going up to the Lord. What pleases God? What pleases Him is my obedience to Him. And my by taking a step by faith in what He has asked me to do. We could construct a lot of things. And I said this morning, we were in the Catholic Church in Clinton on Thursday morning, just walked in, just checking it out. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Oh my gosh. Inside, beautiful. Outside is beautiful too. And then I look at even the churches, every town has this beautiful white church, like the Unitarian churches. Beautiful buildings, prominent place in the community. I love them. I love the buildings. And I just think about the history, right, of the movement of God through this area. And wouldn't it be cool to have the gospel like booming through those doors and have like the body of Christ vibrantly operating in these churches? And you see it and think about it. It's amazing. Like in Federal Hill Church, Pastor Justin started the church and the church building was under renovation for quite a while. So he went around to all the Protestant churches in the area and asked if we could use space to do a Bible study. And surprisingly, the they all said no. All the Protestant denominations in the area said no. One denomination, I won't say which one, said, if you are going to be preaching the need for regeneration, then no, you may not use our chapel. All right. Like, you mean if we preach the gospel, we can't use the church? Exactly. But there's a church. It's called, I think it's actually called Holy Trinity Church. I almost said it's called Holy Trinity Anglican Church, but that's that one. It's Holy Trinity Church, right? It's right in Fed Hill, right up from the market. I think it's one of the oldest cathedrals in Baltimore. And actually, you know, there's stuff connected to it in history, and there's documentaries about it, but the priest that's there, he said, if you're going to be preaching the gospel, then you can use my chapel. And you can use, no cost. He gave us the keys and said, go for it. So Pastor Justin and I were in the back the little room with all the vestments and stuff. And we're like, what are we doing here? Right? We're preaching the gospel. And they have like that podium, the marble podium that's way up high. And like the first message, we went up in that podium, we preached the gospel. But we thought he was going to give us like the side, like the kids' room or something. But he gave us the full cathedral. And it was amazing to be in there and worship. And Chuck Hadley and his team with their acoustic, you know, talents, the cajon and the guitar, just worshiping God. And it was beautiful, beautiful. And the priest needed to correct us a little bit because we're a bunch of people who grew up going to church in a grocery store, right? And the church in Baltimore is a converted grocery store. So it was, you know, we don't have this idea of icons and, you know, these things. And somebody put a water bottle on the altar, you know, like, he's like, guys, there's somebody sitting in the confessional, right? That can't be. Somebody else is drinking out of the holy water. We can't have that, right? There's water on the altar. Please, right? Honor our space. We're like, oh, yes, of course, we're so sorry. People are like curious, opening curtains. They're like, wow, this stuff's cool, right? But anyway, like, he's like shaking, but it's amazing. But isn't that our idea? Like, we would love to dedicate the reasonably. Oh Lord, I will build you the most beautiful place. David said it, didn't he? I will build you the most spectacular thing. He was convicted because he built an amazing house. If you read the description of it, I think it was pretty cool. And he said, "Oh, wait a second! I live in that amazing cedar house." And God is living in a goat skin tent. I need to build something. And God's answer is like, when did I ever ask for a cathedral? When did I ever ask for a temple here? Like, I don't need it. I dwell among my people. I dwell among my people. We would think that this is the way to go. And I love the beauty of it and the expression in it, but I think sometimes it's misplaced. It's misplaced and it's misvalued to say that will buy me something, some penance or some salvation. It's missing the whole point of the gospel. Instead, could I take worship and in worship see what God has given me? Right? Like, he sets up the altar and then he looks at what he has and he says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, 7. Oh. Sorry, buddy. 7th wheel, right? You've been feeling awkward this whole boat ride, right? Now you're going to be feeling like you're always interrupting some other couple's conversation, but now you're going to be given to the Lord. And we see that God has prepared the things that he is asking for in worship. That's a mystery. And when we meet God in this mystery, we find direction for the next step. And look what Noah would do. None of us are going to be in the place Noah was. None of us are going to be 8 people on the whole face of the planet now responsible for populating the whole planet, right? None of us are going to face that, no matter how many dystopia movies we might watch. We're never going to be in that place, but we have the God of Noah. And there's the shirt. They sell the shirt down at the Ark Encounter. It just says, "Faith like Noah." I saw a guy at Honey Pot Farms and he had a shirt that said "Faith like Noah." I said, "Hey, what's that all about?" And he said, "I'm a Christian. I went to the Ark." I said, "Whoa, why are we whispering? Right? Why?" Like, it's a covert operation. But we do have faith like Noah. Why? Because we are people who live, we put things in order, the altar, we put it in order, And we are there before God, and we recognize, we count the things that He has given us, and then we see what He has given us to give back to Him to please Him. Right? This sweet smelling aroma. And then from that, there's a promise given that we still are excited about today when we see the rainbow and we say, oh my gosh, it's beautiful. And it's in general, it's beautiful. But when you understand it to mean I will never flood the earth again, it's even more beautiful and it's humbling. So let's be allowing God to navigate us through this mystery, humbling ourselves in prayer, putting things in order. The altar is in order. It's a beautiful thing. It's simple too. You can read about the altar in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, don't put a hammer or a chisel to the altar. He says, just find rocks of earth and put them together. Don't put any stairs up to the altar, it says, because when you climb up the stairs, you will reveal your own nakedness, right? Like if you make it about you, and if you find yourself above anything at the altar, it's not, no. Honestly, take the things in my grace to you, pile them up and find worship there. Count the things that I have given you. Recognize the things that I have given you in excess and then give them back to me. And there is great fruit in that kind of living. So we are in a mystery. We could say that this year has been a mystery, but in all honesty, like this year has been crazy. But can we ever say that any year has been expected, right? Like have you ever lived in a year and just said that went exactly the way I planned it to go, right? That was exactly what I expected. No. It's just another year. And we are living by faith, and God is leading us through a mystery. And yes, there is this heightened thing going on around us, but it's another year in the history of years. And we will continue to go through them by faith until Christ calls us home. And has He ever left us without? Has He ever left us there? David said it in Psalm 37, I was young, and now I am old. Right, what if He's like, I'll be honest with you, I'm feeling old. And I have never seen God's righteous hungering or begging for bread, forsaken. I've never seen Him forsaken. That God takes care of His people. And we follow Him. But we could say sometimes, He's not taking care of that person. Well, don't judge the situation that you don't know, honestly, either. Right? We don't know. We don't know if somebody's life is in order or not. I'm not going to be the judge. I'm not going to go to people and say, your life is not in order. No, I'm also not going to go to people and say, you've done everything right. God, people are standing or falling before God, and I myself have a responsibility to stand before God, count the things He has given me, and recognize that He has prepared worship for me. Right? He has prepared worship for me, and I find that when I put the altar together, low on the ground, right? Ugly, ragged-looking rocks. It's not about that. It's in order. It's before God. And I worship Him. And it is revealed to me the things that He has done. Right? Amen. Deuteronomy 29:29. Not amen, I guess not. Deuteronomy 29:29, right? This is one of my favorites. The secret things belong to God. The secret things belong to God. God, why do I have 7 clean animals? That's a secret, Moses. That's mine. That information is known by me. Just do it by faith. And know my character. Know that I'm not tricking you. I'm not ripping you off. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. But I have done that in my wisdom and in my knowledge. And then, but the things He has revealed to us, they are ours forever. Right? The things that are revealed to us are ours forever. Oh, that's why You prepare worship for me. You prepare that for me. Ooh, that is something God gives to me, and it is mine forever. That truth about God is mine forever. And I have it, and then it says from generation to generation. It's something that I pass down to my children. It's something that they pass down to their children. Like that song, may your blessing be upon you, generation to generation. I saw someone do a little parody on it, and they had one of those Russian dolls. You know, like the things, what are they called? They nesting dolls. And it said, may your blessing be upon you from generation to generation to generation. And he had the little doll. It was funny. Anyway. But that's it, right? What do I know of God? What I know of God has been given to me so I can bring it to the next generation. Like, there is always going to be the faithfulness of God to reveal, to speak to, but also He has done that to us as individuals, not so that we could, like, keep it to ourselves, right? Like these little hermits out in the woods, like, this is my, God spoke to me. Stay away. Right? No, He's given it to us so that we can communicate His heart to people. And He gives it to us in our personalities, too. Isn't that great? God uses our personalities. It's so good. So good. Hallelujah. Like the personalities in the church. I was just thinking this morning, all right, you have Sal up there singing. He has a huge personality. Pastor Douglas presenting a teddy bear to Pastor Donald. All right, both of them huge personalities. Right? And He has put us all together in the body of Christ so that we could all express God the way we know Him. And it's beautiful. Not like weird, but the way God has designed it. He has given you like a seventh animal. And He has given it to you so that you can put it on the altar and there's an aroma that comes off of that altar. And it blesses God, it blesses the body of Christ, and it like keeps this thing moving. Alright, so we have hope. We have great hope for our future in the church and in the faith because these secrets are handed down from generation to generation to generation. Amen. Alright, Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for leading us in this mystery. There is a fog in the world and we don't know how to find our way through it. So we depend on You. We look to You. Lord, thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.